We're going to be going through chapter 43 and part 42 and a part of chapter 43 this evening. That's what we're up to in our study through Jeremiah. I did mention that to me, some of this, the reality of this chapter struck me as incredibly remarkable. Think if you capture that with me, if you see that sense of it as well. Let me say, though, that I'm going to be reading through most of this chapter and chapter 43 while I'm preaching. So I want to read one section of it right now. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. Please turn with me in your Bibles. Then all the army officers, including Yohanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest approached Jeremiah, the prophet, and said to him, "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." "I've heard you," replied Jeremiah. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you." Father in heaven, as we get to this portion of the word that wound up having such a tremendous impact on the remnant remaining in Judah, help us to understand this, to take a look at this, to see what caused what happened and how we can avoid facing such situations and the consequences of such situations ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen. Call this message, "So you want to go back to Egypt? Are you sure?" In Numbers chapter 14, we read how the Israelites, after being delivered from slavery in Egypt, decide in the wilderness that they want to go back to Egypt. That it's better for them to return to Egypt and return to bondage than to obey God in the wilderness. They choose Egypt. Return for them would mean slavery once again, and probably worse than slavery, but that's the least of it for them. Yet they've determined to go back to Egypt once again. Now, this time, 900 years later, after 900 years in the promised land, and after a horrific devastation at the hands of the Babylonians, the surviving remnant of Judah decides once again that they are best off returning to Egypt. The question that I have for Judah is just what the Lord wondered about the remaining remnant. So you want to go back to Egypt? Let's see how this state of affairs came to pass and what happened with it. Judah had just faced almost total destruction and devastation. The temple is destroyed. The city walls are broken. The people are either dead or enslaved in Babylon. All of this occurred to them because they refused to obey God. Gedaliah, and you remember what that obedience is, very simple. I want you to surrender, not to be fighting at this time. I want you to surrender to Babylon. No, we're not going to do it. We're going to do it our way. Not in a shy way, but our way. And they did, and it cost them everything. Gedaliah, a Jew, is appointed by Nebuchadnezzar as governor over the lands of Judah and over the people. The remaining people in those lands. And surely you would think nothing more can happen now than it's already happened to them. But if they actually hoped this, which I think they did, they were totally wrong. Only 2 months after the destruction of Jerusalem, a new enemy, and this time himself a Jew, decided to slaughter his Jewish brethren. We looked at this before. His name was Ishmael. He was of the royal line, and under the urging of the king of the Ammonites, he gathered 10 men and murdered Gedaliah, the newly appointed governor. But Ishmael didn't stop there, just getting rid of the governor. For reasons I mentioned already, maybe jealousy, he thought he should have been that one. He was of royal descent, etc., etc. He then continued by murdering every Jew that he could find. He's a Jew, remember this. And even every Babylonian warrior who was left in Judah to watch what was going on and be in charge of what's going on, he started slaughtering all of them. It didn't seem to matter who it was. If they crossed his path, Ishmael murdered them and took the rest of them captive. The only thing that made him stop was Yochanan, a friend of Gedaliah, the governor whom Ishmael had murdered. Yochanan and his band of Jewish warriors went after Ishmael, and when they were finished, Ishmael had fled and was a fugitive who was seeking shelter with the Ammonites, by the way, who were enemies of Israel, and whose king had urged Ishmael in the first place. He was the one who urged him to kill Gedaliah. What about the remaining people of God? Although they hadn't been involved in killing Gedaliah, and indeed had tried to stop Ishmael, Yochanan and his warriors became afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, blaming him, or even perhaps all of that remnant, for the death of Gedaliah, and of Nebuchadnezzar's retribution falling on Yochanan and the people. In other words, all of them being murdered for what took place. So some thought, we've got to get out of here. We've got to flee, and the place to flee is to Egypt, and then we are safe. While others believed that they should stay in Judah, stick it out, do what they had to do there. This is a decision that was upon this warring remnant of Judah, and it was a decision that they found themselves, it was only a twofold decision, Judah, Egypt, and they found themselves unable to make this decision because some wanted to stay in Judah and others wanted to go to Egypt, and they didn't know what to do, and they really were at the end of it. They couldn't figure out what to do. They were entangled in a serious dilemma which they couldn't work out, and they needed help. And this brings us back to our text, chapter 42 of Jeremiah, where verses 1 through 4 show very clearly how the Jewish remnant remaining in Judah determined that they would resolve their dilemma. What they would do to resolve their dilemma. Listen to it in verses 1 through 4. Then all of the army officers, including Yochanan and Jezaniah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, approach Jeremiah the prophet and beseech him. I find this, first of all, astonishing. They never listened to him before. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. They beat him up. They threw him in cisterns. They did everything they could to make life absolutely miserable. They wanted him to be dead. Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you know, and you see, though we were once many, now only a few of us are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. I have heard you, replied Jeremiah the prophet. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. He throws back on them, it's not just the Lord my God, it's the Lord your God. You're not out of this situation. It's your God, too, that you're dealing with now, not just my God. It's almost as if he's saying, do we have that straight? Do we understand this? Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. I've heard you. He replied, I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep back nothing from you. The remnant of Judah, you know what they did at that point? They did absolutely the right thing. They turned to God for help. They turned to God for direction, literal direction, and direction in their life and everything they were going to do. And they responded immediately, and they responded with real righteousness to Jeremiah. Verses 5 through 6 show this clearly. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, listen to their response to Jeremiah's statement to them. Whether it's favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you. so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. I find this really interesting. Even after their disobedience as a nation, they still know that whatever God tells them to do will be for their good, and that it will go well with them if they do one thing. What is that one thing? Obeying God. That's all they have to do. For 10 days, they're waiting to hear from the Lord. And then, after those 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now they have to consider if they really meant what they said. They must now consider if they really do mean to obey God, regardless of whether they like what the Lord has to say or whether they hate it, or whether they're even just indifferent to it. But regardless of the outcome, notice the wonderful result of what is happening. God has given them yet another opportunity to do what they have already sworn they will do. God has given them an opportunity to do what is right, to obey Him in whatever He tells them. And you can hear what God tells them now in verses 8 through 18. So, Jeremiah called Yohanan. By the way, you read it as Yohanan, but it would be pronounced Yohanan. That is his name. I'm not just adding guttural for the fun of it. And all of the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. If you stay here, in other words, stay in Judah, I will plant you, I will not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you." This is the heart of God. People wonder, is there any emotion in God? Of course there is. He loves, hates. We read that he hates. Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. I mean, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him. Double time he says that. Declares the Lord, "For I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, we will not stay in this land, and so you disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we're going to go to live in Egypt where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you do go to settle there, then the sword that you fear here will overtake you there, and the famine you dread here will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plagues. Not one of them will survive or escape this disaster that I will bring upon them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. As my anger and wrath has been poured out on those who lived in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will be an object of cursing and horror, condemnation and reproach. You will never see this place again." This was the prophetic message given from the heart of God to the heart of the prophet Jeremiah, then to the lives of the people of Judah. This is the message Jeremiah gave to God's people. This is it. This is the one he waited 10 days for. This is what he said to the people of God, the remnant that was remaining behind, who had escaped death, who had escaped exile. This is the message. This is exactly the message that God's people heard. People who had just 10 days earlier promised Jeremiah. Remember, this is before Jeremiah starts praying for that message from God. They promised Jeremiah that they would obey the message from God, whether they liked it or not. So this brings us to the message. The answer they were told by God through the prophet Jeremiah, whom they had come to and beseeched for his guidance and his word from God, that he would beseech God on their behalf as to what they, God's people, should do. Should they stay in Judah, where there was danger? Or should they go to Egypt, where they believed they would find safety? the reply from God that I just read to you was the message Jeremiah read to God's people. It's a very plain message. It's a clear message. It's an unambiguous message. There's nothing confusing. There's nothing uncertain about this prophetic message. They sought God's help because they decided they could not resolve this problem themselves. They were scared of making a mistake. So they wanted to go to the main one, and that would be God through the prophet Jeremiah. They couldn't resolve it themselves enough to discern what they should do. They knew that there was potential danger either way that they might decide. Some of them believed that they should remain in Judah. Others believed they should flee to Egypt, where they believed that there was safety. The lack of a consensus or a belief that such consensus was going to come left them to decide that they had to seek an answer from the prophet Jeremiah, whom they despised, who then went off and sought the word of the Lord for them, returning to them 10 days later with that answer from the Lord. And this answer from God through the prophet Jeremiah could not have been any more clear than it was. It is direct. It is right to the point. If they stay in Judah, they will be safe. Just what they said they wanted. They will be safe. They will be built up and not torn down. God will see to it that they will have no reason to fear Babylon or even to fear Nebuchadnezzar, the one who brought about all the slaughter that took place in them. The word from God went on to say that I will show you compassion. I will restore you to your land. This incredible message is nothing other than the amazing grace of God. All they are told to do is to stay put, to stay in this land, and to take heed of the warning. At the same time, take heed of the warning that God has given them in verses 15 through 17. Remember what those words? If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you go to settle there, then famine that you dread, the famine that you dread here, will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt, to settle there, will die by the sword, by famine, and by plague. Not one of you will survive or escape the disaster that I'm going to bring on you. God's people are hearing the promise of God. They are hearing also the warning of God. All of this is happening. It seems like it's a deja vu. It's happening again and again. It's all over again. All that remains for the people of Judah at this point is to decide whether they will obey the prophetic word they asked for, whether they will stay in Judah as God is telling them to do, where the danger seems greater, but God says this is where you are safe, but where God is telling them also that he will take care of them in this place, or whether they will go to Egypt, which they thought would bring them the greatest safety, and where most of them wanted to go, but where God tells them that if they go there, they're going to die by the sword, by famine, and by plagues. That's what's in front of them. We're going to see if they have come to the point where they are willing to stand by the promise they had just recently made to God 10 days earlier to obey him, whether they like what he tells them or not. It was also the moment that they had to decide whether they would now, at this critical moment in their history, follow this devastation and destruction from the following that the devastation and destruction from Babylon, enter into a situation where you're going to have more and final destruction for their land and for their people, or whether they would trust in God even if God's message goes contrary to what they think on some level is best for them. They know what God wants them to do. Verse 19 says that if they do decide to go to Egypt, that God says, O remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. But Jeremiah is not finished yet with the people. They're already showing signs that they're not going to listen to Jeremiah and what Jeremiah has heard from the Lord. So Jeremiah goes to the people yet once again in verses 19 through 21. And he says this, "Be sure of this. I'm warning you today that you made a fatal mistake. You deceived yourselves when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, 'Pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything he says and we will do it.' I have told you today, but you still have not obeyed the Lord your God in all that he sent me to tell you. So now be sure of this. You will die by the sword, famine, and plague in the place where you want to go to settle." Friends, imagine being given this message before you make a decision based upon the information that you have. And you know that one choice is life. And you also know that the other choice is death. Of course, you know what this should be when the one who has given you the life and death? It should be a simple decision because it comes from God. But not for Judah. Once again, they are about to enter into a path that's going to lead, and this time to their final destruction. Final. Not partial, not temporary. Final. Once again, a pleading message has been sent by Jeremiah to the people. How could they not listen to this and obey this message? After all, they've seen the consequences when they've refused to obey the word Jeremiah gave them, warning them that if they would not repent, if they would not follow what God was telling them to do, the nation, as it remained at that point, would be slaughtered. They ignored God. They didn't obey God and the nation was devastated. The people were killed. It didn't seem possible to think that they would demonstrate the same rebellion, the same rejection of God yet again, having been given yet another opportunity to live. So, let's see. We read in the next chapter, in Jeremiah 43, verses 1 through 7, these words. When Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah and Yochanan and all of the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You are lying." You catch that? You are a liar. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there. But Baruch, that's Jeremiah's scribe, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so that they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon. They're probably thinking, you know, we tried to kill him. We set him in a cistern, filled it with mud, left him there to die. Of course, he wants to kill us now. This is what he's doing. He's got a thing there to get us, to kill us and destroy us. This is the way they're thinking. At least I think that's the way they're thinking. So, Yochanan and all the army officers, all the people, disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Yochanan and all of the army officers led away all the remnant of Judah who had come back to live in the land of Judah from all the nations where they'd been scattered during that time. They also led away all the men, women, and children, and the king's daughters who Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had left with Gedaliah and Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch. So they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord. There's a sense in which it sort of just stops there. That's easy to stop at that point. Just wonder. This is what they did. This is what happened. But we want to know a little bit more. See, this is an absolutely, to me, this is the remarkable reality that I was talking about. This is what I find absolutely remarkable through all of Scripture, one of the most remarkable sections I've ever read. This is an absolutely mind-boggling, common-sense-defying decision. They ask God what to do. God tells them. They disregard it and do instead what God condemned. I don't know if you find that. I find that absolutely remarkable. I just don't get it. Why in the world, you see, why in the world did they seek out Jeremiah in the first place? Why in the world did they ask Jeremiah to go to the Lord his God for them when they had no intention of obeying God? Were they only going to listen to what they wanted to hear? Had they already forgotten what happened when Nebuchadnezzar was at the gates and the walls of Jerusalem, at the temple walls as well? Had they forgotten what happened to the people then? Were they blind to the reality that they were repeating history once again? Were they really prepared to reject the word that Jeremiah had received from God? The word that they had beseeched him to please seek from the Lord, saying to Jeremiah in 42, 2 and 3, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. Do you see what they're doing? They are begging this of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah waits upon the Lord for 10 days for that message. 10 days he waits before he returns to the people and returns with a clear message for them. You know, you could just put yourself, make yourself to be Jeremiah for a minute. And this happens, you get this message. You go back to the people with a sense of excitement, of fulfillment, of joy, of something that you could tell them that the best message in the world that they could hear. And you're being told, you rotten, treasonous liar, get away from us. You just want to see us dead. What did the people expect was going to happen? Is it possible that they never, ever intended to stay in Judah? If so, then you see, here's my confusion, is why beseech the prophet? Who would then go and beseech the Lord? And since they did beseech the Lord, why would they, seemingly without even giving it any thought, utterly reject the message from the Lord? And it's even worse because they're rejecting God out of a clear knowledge of what He calls them to do. A clear, it's not confusing. But they don't just reject God and Jeremiah and the message. Listen to how they reject it. You are a liar. The Lord our God has not sent you to us saying you must not go to Egypt to settle there. See, with these people, with pride, with arrogance, with defiance, with unbelief, and what I see as a kind of self-serving, self-preening death wish. It's a seeming death wish that they've got. They completely reject the message of God through the prophet that they are now calling a liar and a traitor. Why do they conclude this about Jeremiah? I believe it's simply because, underneath it all, they hated him, first of all. They thought he could do something for them, but not what they wanted him to do. See, they wanted him to do what they wanted him to do. And you know something? He wasn't going to do that. He didn't live that way. Serving them meant first serving God. He wasn't there to give them what they wanted to hear. You don't have a clue how many times I hear from pastors when I've been traveling, how, you know, the way we preach, I ask some reasons why they're preaching a certain way. Well, this is what the people like. This is what they really are into, and it helps. And I cut down the messages more, put in some humorous stories and stuff. And people really want that, and it helps it. And it really helps the church. The church really grows. It's not the way to... You think that was Jeremiah's way? You think any servant of God, any man of God who is bringing God's word ever would be called a man of God doing things that way? It's much more likely he's going to receive, you're a liar, you're a traitor. You're giving us bad messages because these messages will take something from our life and demand something of us. You bet it would. Here it was simply this. You must not go to Egypt to settle there. So, as I did one simple thing of why they conclude this about Jeremiah, that he's a lying traitor, is because he did not give them the message that they wanted to hear. They didn't want to stay in Judah. They wanted to go to Egypt. And so they call him a liar. They call him a traitor. They tell him he doesn't know what he's talking about. And even more, you know, you're just lying. But they're not finished yet. They continue in their rejection of God and his prophet. They now determine that Jeremiah is not a prophet. But instead, they've decided Jeremiah is a traitor, as I've already said. Listen to verses 3 through 7 and 43. But Baruch is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so that they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon. So Yochanan and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Yochanan and all the army officers led away all the remnant of Judah who had come back to live in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been scattered. They also led away all the men, women, children, and the king's daughters whom Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had left with Gedaliah and Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch. So they entered Egypt in disobedience, utter defiance, disregard, disobedience to the Lord. Well, there you have it. What can possibly happen to such a people who cry out for the prophetic word and then receive it and then entirely reject it? We're going to see what happened next time. For now, such a teaching, as we've heard this evening, should leave us both fearing God as well as being humble before God. Friends, your life depends upon a faith-filled obedience to God. Jesus tells you in Matthew 4:4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is what Judas sought, and then once again rejected every single word that came from God. They decided that they will not live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Instead, they will live as they always had lived, by what they want to hear, what they want to do, regardless if that's what God wants them to do. Even if what they want to hear and even if what they want to do will lead to their destruction and death. You know, it's easy for you to see them as stupid, defiant rebels against God, which indeed they are. But it's more important for you to look first at yourself and see and make sure as you do this that you do not engage in the same disastrous rejection of the Word of God in your life. Disobedience to God is all too easy. Look at Judah and see how easy it was. How easy it was to call Jeremiah a liar and believe that everything was going to be okay, even though God had warned them that if they rejected his word, nothing would ever again be okay for them. In fact, everything was going to be terrible for them, for they would all be killed by the sword, famine, and plague, this time in Egypt. All of these terrible consequences are inevitable for them if they simply disobey God. Even though with simple obedience, simple trust in God, their life would have been wonderful. Their life would have been great. And you know something? It's the same to this very day. How many times I deal with people who have decided to do it their own way instead of obeying God, and the consequence is they're broken down. They're defeated. They live hopelessly, filled with a cold, barren life that in no way could be called Christian. And in no way is the life that they had so deeply wanted maybe 20 years or even just 10 or 5 years earlier, or even that earlier the day before that they said they really want. And so consider your own life tonight. Is there something in your life that you have sought God's guidance for? Is there? You know what God tells you to do. You know what is the right thing to do. And yet, maybe it goes against what you want to do. You ignore it. And you hope everything will somehow work out. Friends, you know what that is? That's deception. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. It won't work out. It can't work out if you are disobeying God. Listen to me. The choice is before you. The choice happens to be No different than the choice for Judah. It's life and death. Start disobeying God, maybe in a littler way than they did, it'll get bigger and bigger. Will you obey God and what He calls you to do? Let your response and your commitment be like Judas at the beginning of this chapter. Seek God's guidance. Pray that the Lord your God will tell you where you should go and what you should do. And that whether it is favorable or unfavorable, decide that. Decide which way it is. Obey the Lord your God so that it will go well with you. For you will obey, and you will be being obeyed the Lord your God. I can tell you, you know, just as a brief aside, I've met people in the ministry, because I've met over the years, I guess, thousands of pastors over these years. I've met a fair number who always knew that they were going to be a pastor or in pastoral ministry of some kind or other. Always knew it. I couldn't have dreamed it. I mean, not only dreamed it, it would have been a nightmare if I was thinking about that. I couldn't have even thought it. It was beyond that kind of thing. And when it became a possibility, and I didn't know what was going on, I found myself fighting against the thought that I would be in the ministry. It was beyond that. It was being driven into my heart that this is what I was to be doing. And yet I found myself fighting against this. I remember the first time I read Lectures to My Students, which is, anyone who's thinking about the ministry should read it. It's a book by Spurgeon. And I remember he said something in that book. He said, if no one should go into the ministry unless he can't do anything else. And I remember thinking when I read that statement, my goodness, I like reading Spurgeon, but this is ridiculous. This is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. How could he say that? I mean, I could do this, I could do that, I could do this thing, I could do that thing, I could go into university, I could go into private practice, I could do all kinds of different things. I'd go back to the medical center. What do you mean if I can't do anything else? It was only until I had actually gotten into the ministry that I understood what he was saying. Very, very different. He was saying, if there's anything else you can do, do it. If you really can do something else, just do it. In other words, if in your heart you say, yeah, I can be in the pastorate, but I can also do this, and I think I want to do it. You know, you understand the difference of what I'm saying from the earlier. It's like if there's something of your heart that says you can do something else, you're better off to do it. You do this because you can't do anything else. For me, it was very simple. It was, I honestly thought that God was going to kill me. So it wasn't a very, you know, altruistic reasoning behind my going into the ministry. I just thought he was going to kill me if I didn't. You know how stupid you can get when you're in a situation like that? I'd go to sleep at night, I'd put a chest in the door. Like, you're not going to get me now, God. I'm safely boxed in here. I don't know if I started looking for locks to even put on the chest so that they, you know, on the wall or something. I mean, but it's that kind of thing. What I'm talking about in terms of our obeying God is not an easy thing to do. I don't want to condemn the Judahites. God did it himself for what they did. I'm trying to say, even knowing God's will, and when it's simple and it's clear, there's a cost that's involved. And they didn't want to take that cost. They didn't want to take the chance of following God. That's why he says, Luke 9:23, he says, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is what we've got to do. We've got to follow him. We've got to be on the way with him all the time. No matter the cost, it's always, I'm telling you this, after 43 years in the Lord, by God's grace, every moment of it. And what I can say is this, I don't care the cost, I don't care the difficulty, and it's been some, you know, maybe sometimes you could say it's always quite a cost, it's always the right path. Always the right path to obey God and to follow God. Even if you can't see it while you're doing it, they couldn't see it. They couldn't see what was going to happen when they did it. They turned away and they got killed because of their arrogant stupidity and godlessness. And it will, even if you can't see it now, it will go well with you. First Paul will later say in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I love the way that verse begins. And we know. That's what we're convicted of. We know that this is going to, He's going to cause it to work for good. And there's something else. Remember this. The heart of obedience is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John 3:16, whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, friends, the day of Jesus' return, God will make that offer and its promise. Your life depends on taking His offer and believing in Him. And living, when you do believe in Him, means you're living for Him. May God keep you from destruction. But please understand, reject God. Get the lesson and follow the Judahites. Reject God. You will die the second death, which means you'll be cast into the outer darkness of hell. That's the way it is. Please, I beseech you, do not play games with God. If you reject Him, you will die. Instead, remember that His promise is a promise of life forever to all who believe in Him. And friends, there really is no other way to live but by faith and obedience in Jesus. And I leave you tonight with a call to your souls to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you too will live. And in that life, you're going to live it fully, and you will live it wholeheartedly, and you will live it faithfully, and you'll live it for God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for giving us your word that we have through Jeremiah that speaks to us 2,600 years later. 2,600 years later, we are moved. We are impacted. We are changed. We are blessed by our brother in the faith who loved you and gave himself for you, even as he, looking to the future, would see the Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, atoning. God, make us to be willing to lay down our lives in that way, in that manner, that the gospel would go forth, that the kingdom will advance, that the church will prosper, that the Lord Jesus will be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.